Good morning and God bless you.
Good morning.
If it's good to be in the house of the Lord, please say amen.
Amen.
We have an exciting day ahead of us, brothers and sisters. As a family, we get to partake in the Lord's Supper service in just a few moments. But before that, we get to hear from the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 21. But before we turn, will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, it truly is with happy hearts that we come before you at this time. Lord God, we have sang your praises, and Lord, how we enjoy to do so. But Father God, we ask that you would join us here and now. We pray, dear God, that you will be with us in this place. And just as you have been up to now, we pray that you will continue to abide and to tarry with us and to lead us in your ways. And we pray, Lord God, that as your word is opened, that your name and your kingdom will be glorified. We pray, Lord God, that as we move forward into this supper service, that, Lord, your people will be blessed as we remember you and all that you have done for us. And we pray that in all that transpires and takes place here in this place, that, Lord God, again, your word would richly dwell within us, that our spirits would come alive in our love for you and in our service of you. And Father God, we pray that each heart and each mind from this moment forward until the time that we leave this place, that we'll be united in love for one another, in love with you, and ready to serve you. We love you, O Lord our God, and it's in your Son's most precious name that we do pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we have come to a passage of verses that as I read them, I am sure that these are going to be amongst the most profound that you have ever heard uttered in your life. And as I share them, the scripture says this in Acts chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us from Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. And there we have it. Those are today's passages of Scripture. Were you moved? Did it touch your heart? Has your life been changed? Well, as we come to these verses, just these two, we might find ourselves asking, well, where's the gotcha? Where's the hook in these two passages? Well, these are two passages that could easily be lost on us if all that we were doing was simply reading. What's happened here is Paul has arrived at Jerusalem. We have been building up to this moment for a number of weeks now, brothers and sisters, and I don't want to take any more than just these two verses, or else we might lose the fact that something monumental has just happened. Jerusalem had long been declared the city. It had received a subtitle, the murderer of the prophets. This was where the prophets went to die. Jerusalem is a city that wasn't even above crucifying our Lord and Savior. Jerusalem is where God's men went to die. As a place, it was a capital of the Jewish world. It was the place that was often rich with politics and intrigue. It was a place where Pharisee and Sadducee lived side by side. It was a place that was a meeting place for a lot of different groups of people. Jerusalem tolerated a lot of things within its borders, but the one thing Jerusalem was never willing to tolerate for long was the rightly applied and rightly preached word of God. We mentioned last week that of this coming day that there was actually a time when the king had sent for Jesus, wondering where he was, looking for him, and Jesus replied to him, "You tell that fox that today I'm here and tomorrow I'm over here, but then after that I'm on my way to Jerusalem." In other words, Jesus said, if he's really looking for me, tell him he won't have to wait long because I'm on my way to him. And we know what happened to Jesus when he arrived at Jerusalem. And now as we have come all the way up through to chapter 21 of the book of Acts, all that has been, all that was going on, has led to this moment. And right before this moment, and right before that moment, and right before that moment, people kept saying to Paul, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And we saw that last week, a prophet came forward and he took Paul's belt from Paul's own waist and he tied his hands with it and he said, this is what is going to happen to the owner of this belt if he goes to Jerusalem. Now, brothers and sisters, well, y'all aren't from Santa Maria like I am, so maybe you don't have the problems over here, but you know, if you were on your way to Santa Maria and you were going into a certain neighborhood and somebody said to you, hey, don't go into that neighborhood because that gang's looking for you. If they said, hey, the Norteños are looking for you, or, hey, the Sudeños are looking for you, or hey, XIV is looking for you, or somebody is looking for you, you might be like, oh, really? Well, I guess I'm not going over there. Because when you hear that there is a murderous group looking for you, in your humanity and in your basic earthly wisdom, you might be inclined to say that I'm not going over there, I'm going to go that way. We are looking at just these two verses today because it's important for us to understand something. Paul knew where he was going. Paul knew what he was walking into. Now, remember Paul before the Damascus Road. Paul was given a commission to hunt out, to seek out, to arrest, and if necessary, murder Christians. And Paul took his job seriously. And that is exactly what he did. He went out, he separated families, he arrested people, and he murdered people. And one such person that I believe Paul was very highly involved in the murder of was the disciple Stephen. In the account of Stephen's martyrdom, it says that they laid their cloaks at Saul's feet. Basically, there was this guy named Saul who was present at the murder of Stephen. And as people murdered Stephen, they came and they gave their jackets to Saul, implying that Saul is the mastermind behind this moment, implying that Saul is the man of authority in this moment. And as they come and they take their jackets off and they give them to Saul, it's like saying, Saul, I am doing this because we know it's what you want. And as Saul took those jackets, what we saw most definitely was that at the very least, he didn't stand in the way. This is the man that Saul was before Saul became Paul. Paul is now approaching Jerusalem, and Paul knows something. Jerusalem is filled with men just like Saul. This is where Saul came from. This is who commissioned Saul. And now Saul is going back to those same men to say, y'all was wrong. You had me persecuting an innocent man, an innocent God man. And not only did I go out in service of you, I actually turned traitor to you, and I became one of the people that you sent me to persecute. And now I am back to tell you about this one named Jesus, who I used to persecute, whom you still persecute. You want to talk about guts? Paul had them in abundance. Paul knew he was going to the murderers. Now, as we look at Paul, we need to understand something. Paul had courage. He had courage and he had conviction. But I need to share something with you. We Christians, we need to have courage and conviction, but we also need to have the conviction of courage. Now you might ask yourself, what's the difference between these two? A lot of people have courage. And courage needs to be married to conviction. It doesn't need to fight it. But you will never truly adopt the conviction of courage unless you see courage lived out. Brothers and sisters, I need to ask you, do you have courage? When you come to church, when you come here in the service of your King, when you come to learn, to be filled, to be strengthened, to go out and live, when you choose to live your own convictions, that takes courage. But others will never take courage unless they see your courage lived out in conviction. Christianity is not an island unto itself. People don't just sit there and wake up one morning and stretch and say, "Good morning, world. I guess today I'm a Christian." People see Christ in you. Amen? People need to see Christ in you. They need to see your courageous lifestyle lived out in its own convictions so that they can receive the conviction of courage. They need to see your courage to take courage of them in their own. Now, I want to back up for a moment. I want to talk about a guy, a little biblical fame. I want to go way back in time to a certain valley, a valley named Elah. And it's on over there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see something happen. An enemy of the Lord has built an army. And that army has come out and has drawn up lines against the army of the Lord, led by Saul, a different Saul. But this enemy army has a mighty warrior. And I bet you y'all already know his name. The name's Goliath. And Goliath stood much taller than any of the other men. In fact, it was accredited to him that he had the stature like a giant. The Bible actually gives his height, but, you know, for our purposes, the specifics aren't necessary. He was a big, big man. This man steps forward and he faces the army of Israel. And he says to them, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I don't know for sure how this passage grabs you. I don't know for sure how Goliath's military tactics grab you. You might say, "Well, what's the deal?" So Israel sends down a champion. Israel's champion loses. They still got the whole army of Israel. Well,
That's not quite what's going on here.
Goliath is asking them to send God's chosen man to fight. If you are the army of the Lord, and your faith is in God, then surely from amongst your entire army, there must be God's man to go out and meet this godless Philistine. But to the man, every member of God's army says, "Not me." So now if they just go and they say, "Well, let's take our mightiest soldier and let's make him do it." Well, then we got a problem, because so far the mightiest soldier has said, "No, thank you." So now you make him go out there, and he goes out in his fear, having already admitted he's not the man for the job. But then he goes out and he goes into single-handed combat against Goliath, and Goliath wins. If that was to happen, now suddenly the entire army is challenged with, "But we're God's chosen people. An enemy of the Lord challenged us and said, send out God's man. We chose who God's man was, and we sent him, and he lost. Does that mean God's not with us? Does that mean the gods of the Philistines are mightier than our God is?" And what would happen if they send out, it's not just a matter of send out one guy and if he loses, we still have the whole rest of the army of the Lord. What happens is if you say, "We are God's people and here is God's man for this task," and you send out God's man for the task and he loses or he fails, suddenly doubt and fear goes through the army of God, because now the army of God wonders, are they God's army? What Goliath did was actually pretty wise. Goliath knew he was big. Goliath knew he was strong. He didn't need any encouragement in that truth. Everywhere Goliath went, everybody was like, "Whoa." He knew that his very presence evoked fear in other people. No matter who from God's army came out to fight him. The funny thing about a big guy, when you got to walk up to fight a big guy, every step you take towards them, they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And it causes you to lose heart the closer and closer you get, because eventually you stand before your giant and you realize your giant is much bigger than you are. And now doubt has entered your heart. Fear has entered into your heart and your mind. And you get gripped by that fear. The danger at hand is what would happen to God's people if God's man fell, or if God's man ran. Verse 24 of 1 Samuel 17. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Wow. I don't know about you, but would that encourage you to fight or make you all the more scared? The situation is so desperate that if there's anybody that can kill Goliath, he can have my daughter.
My own daughter is not too high a price. Any takers? Any takers at all? You'll be a prince if you just beat this guy. I'll make you rich. All of that still wasn't enough bribe. Because everybody that looked at Goliath said, anybody who fights him is going to die. Then David, a young boy, he came out to deliver cheese to his brothers. Then David spoke to the men who were standing here by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who, speaking with words kind of big for a young boy, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Man, that's big words for a little boy. Big words. Coming from the mouth of a young man. The people answered him in accord with the word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. Basically saying, you've just come down to watch people die. You goofy little boy. Who'd you leave the sheep with? Are they just running around unattended? Did you leave them with Dad? But David said, in a way that only a little brother can understand, what have I done now? And all little brothers, any other little brothers in here? Yeah, this is the curse of being a little brother. Everything you say and do is wrong. What have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another, and he said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Could you imagine having a little boy stand in front of you saying that? Standing in front of the king. King, don't worry, I got this. Send me. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from its mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized it by its beard and I struck it and I killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, apparently he liked that phrase that he already mentioned once, will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Now, did you catch him? First of all, he says to the king, I know what I'm capable of. Lions, I've grabbed them by their little scruff, and I punched it, and it died. Bear, same thing, grabbed it by its muzzle, and I punched it, and it died. And then he says, this uncircumcised Philistine will be no different. Why? Because I am David and I am mighty? No. He said, because he has insulted the army of the living God. Because he has brought challenge against God's people. David knows something. God will not lead him to a battle and leave him there. Where God leads, You need to understand something. God was there before you got there. The scripture says that he is our archegos, our trailblazer, that he goes before us. And when we find ourselves in situations like David, and when God brings us to a situation, and you know God brought you, you need to come with the confidence of this young boy, knowing that where God has led you to, he has led you there because you are the one for that moment. And that God will never lead you somewhere that he has not already been himself. And he will not put you in a situation that he has not already provided the escape for, the victory for. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. Now, you got to love this part here. The Philistine looks on David, and he doesn't like David because he's young and he's ruddy and he's handsome. I think the Holy Spirit was being a little liberal with that one when he had Moses write down these words. It's like the Holy Spirit said, and don't forget to throw in that David was kind of cute at the same time. He's a good-looking guy. But Goliath doesn't like him because he's handsome and he's ruddy and he's young. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands." Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead. Holy Spirit's a little descriptive at times. And it sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Courage versus conviction. You can't have conviction without courage. And you can't have courage without conviction. And when you take hold of your own personal courage, because you have found your conviction, understand that that conviction must be lived out in courage, or else others will not be able to take courage. Your courage lived out, your conviction lived out, is the billboard for the power and the glory of God Almighty that the rest of the world gets to see. And when you live it out in your life, then people get to meet their own giants. And they get to see your faith lived out, your courage and your conviction lived out. And they look to the world, and then they look to the way that you're living. And they get to decide for themselves, will I continue living like the Philistines, or will I become part of the army of the Lord? Where do I find myself in all of this is the question that so many in this world ask themselves perpetually. But as they ask themselves these questions, who am I? Who is God? Where do I fit in all this? They are looking for their Paul, who will walk proudly into Jerusalem. They are looking for their David, who will walk confidently down into the valley of Elah and face their giants. They are looking for those billboards of the faith that they can look to and say, there it is. That's who I want to be. That's what I want to look like. That's where I want to spend my life. And they will be able to take hold of your conviction in courage, and then your conviction lived out becomes the source of their courage, which leads to their own conviction, which then becomes the courage that somebody else gets to see. What does it look like? Does standing up to your giants look like an actual giant? Back in the formative days of our own nation, there's a little place over there that I know at least one of you is aware of, and it's called Antietam Creek. Antietam Creek was one of the places where one of the major battles of our Civil War took place. Names like Stonewall Jackson, Robert E. Lee, these were men that were involved on the side of the South in this battle. In 1862, this battle took place, and there were many losses. And in fact, still to this day, the Battle of Antietam resulted in the most American deaths than any other single day battle in history. We think about World War II, we think about D-Day, we think about Pearl Harbor, we think about all these places, but no, the place where the most American lives were lost in a single day's battle was the Battle of Antietam. Abraham Lincoln had a great speech that he was looking to give. A speech, the title of which all of you know. You might not know I'm referring to it right now, but you've all heard the title. It was a speech that was referred to as the Emancipation Proclamation. It was the speech that Abraham Lincoln gave that basically set the slaves free. Words, two words that still dwell richly in the hearts and minds of so many Americans. Emancipation Proclamation. The proclamation that said, this day you are free. Abraham Lincoln had not given his Emancipation Proclamation. He had not given it yet. He was looking for the opportunity to give this speech. But in a way, well, you can call it politics, you can call it strategy. In a way, I'm going to call it fear. Abraham Lincoln was looking for one big decisive victory that the Union could win against the South before he would give that speech. He didn't want to give that speech and then cause people to lose heart and leave. He wanted them to be able to say, look, we're winning, and as the winners, here is what we believe. People need to be free. He was looking for that win so he could make that speech. Well, something happened. Well, leading up to this, John Pope had lost the second battle of Bull Run. Things were not going well for the Union. What everybody expected to be a very short war, the South had other ideas, and the Union was actually suffering in many places. And as they were looking for the victory, something funny happened. As some soldiers were going through a scene of one of the battles, going through a place where the South and the Confederacy had occupied, of all things, a man found a cigar. I think legend has it he actually found three, but he found a cigar. And as he reaches down and he picks up this cigar, he finds out this cigar, the paper that it's wrapped in, starts coming a little loose. And on that piece of paper, he finds something called Order 191. And Order 191 that was wrapped in this, that wrapped this cigar, was the plans that the Confederacy had for their troop movements. Now, brothers and sisters, I need you to understand something. If you go back in time and you start studying war, I challenge you, you are going to find yourself studying the movement of God. Because there have been so many times that this amazing nation, and so many times that before this nation existed, that things took place in this world that made it possible for this nation to exist. Moments happened in war just like this, that the good guys were going to lose until they found a cigar. The good guys were going to lose until they captured a submarine. The good guys were going to lose until a storm came out of nowhere and sank the entire enemy armada. Time and time again, the good guys throughout history were on the verge of losing until something like this happens. Like God said, hey, look by your foot. I left something there for you. Oh, look, a cigar. Oh, look, the enemy troop placement. And that order 191 gets taken back to the general, and all of a sudden, they've come to this point where they're like, we know where the enemy is. Now, bungle upon bungles. The Union had 80,000 men at its disposal. But the general sent half of them one direction and half another direction. And upon receiving order 191, didn't recall the other 40,000. So 40,000 Union troops went out to the place that order 191 had established and found the Confederate army 40,000 strong. Had they just trusted in the moment and in the word that they had received and sent all 80,000, the Civil War probably would have been over very quickly. But 40 went up against 40. And the South, they were ready to win. They were ready to fight. Don't let anybody steer you wrong. The South fought hard. So hard that even though the North had been given the plans, that there was a moment in the battle where the Union forces retreated. They gave up and ran. The boys in blue ran. But something happened. Legend had it that as they were running, there was a scrawny little boy, probably around the age of 12 or 13. And as he saw all of the Union soldiers running toward him, that supposedly, apparently, according to tradition, he gets up on top of a rock and he takes off his hat and he starts waving his hat. And he said, do you want to run and live on bended knee for the rest of your days and live like dogs? Or do you want to fight and be free? And something about this awkward, lanky, 12-year-old boy made all of these soldiers who were running for their lives stop for a moment. And they heard that word, free. Do they want to live free? Do they want to live and fight so that others could be free? They knew that there was a half a nation of people that needed to be set free. Did they want the South to win? Did they want the norm of this slavery to become the norm of the whole country? Did they want to live in oppression to the South? And these men who but moments earlier were so sure they were going to die, they stopped in their tracks and they turned around and they went back to the line and they fought. And Antietam became the first major victory of the Civil War. Had they lost that day, it might have been the end of the war. But instead, it became the first major victory of the war. And because of that major victory, Abraham Lincoln was able to get up and make the speech, the Emancipation Proclamation, where he said, from sea to shining sea, if you're an American, you're free. I don't care your color. I don't care how rich you are, how poor you are. You're free. I'm paraphrasing. But those men needed to stand and fight. That boy needed to stand and cheer. That president needed the victory to make that speech. Brothers and sisters, courage catches. Conviction breeds courage. From the Valley of Elah to Antietam Creek to the Santa Ynez Valley. However it happens, I don't care as long as it happens. Should a child lead us? Then let the child lead, whoever that child is. Is there someone in this congregation that needs to stand up and wave their hat and say, do you want to stand and fight, or do you want to bend the knee and live in fear? Do you want to see families saved, or do you want them to not be able to even hear the message? Brothers and sisters, we need to live lives of courage and conviction so that other people can see the conviction of courage and make that conviction and that courage their own. If we live lives of apathy, if we live lives that are anything short of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we lead lives that are anything short of what King David did at the Valley of Elah, if we live lives that are anything short of what that boy at Antietam did, then we are saying we're willing to lose. Then we are saying we are willing to let fear rule the day. We are willing to let people not take courage, take heart. We are willing to let people go without conviction. Brothers and sisters, I want to share something with you. I know full well that at times it can be tough to stand up for your faith. But I also want to share something about the tough nature of standing up for your faith. It is only tough to stand up for your faith until you stand up for your faith. As sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, when you make the Lord your choice, it becomes an easy choice to keep. Stand strong. Stand in the gap. To borrow from a song, some of you might have heard a song that talks about when our giants step up to us. Our giants have a way of telling us we're not smart enough. Unlike David, we're not cute enough or handsome enough or pretty enough. Our giants will tell us we're too thin. Our giants will tell us we're too fat. Our giants will tell us we're too dumb. Our giants will tell us anything and everything that they need to say to keep you down as a man or a woman of God. But as the song says, but the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth has inspired young men and young women like David, like this boy at Antietam, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel, like Mary and Martha. It's only hard to stand up for what you believe in until you stand up for what you believe in. Once you have stood, and once you have said, here I am, and I will be accountable to this truth that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, that I have chosen this day whom I will serve, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's only until you do that that it's tough. But once you do that and people know where you stand, you find out something. You silence the giants in your life. As soon as you stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the God of all glory. I believe in my heavenly home. I believe in the Word of God. That as soon as you do those things, and as soon as you say, here I am, God help me, I will do no other. The giants have a way of falling by the wayside. The things you once thought were so scary suddenly disappear. And you find out that the lions and bears that were set up for you to fight were only paper tigers, holding no strength of their own, no merit of their own, no glory of their own. But rather, it's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the difference in all things. There are so many more stories. So many beautiful personal sagas, moments from my own life, moments from the lives of others. So much beauty. Beautiful stories always end when courage has played its role. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, in the love of God, with no malice, with no self-seeking, just simply from God's word to our ears. Choose you this day. And know that when you choose, the difference will be made. When you stand for God, you will find out something. He has always stood for you and always will. God is the greatest cheerleader there has ever been, and He roots for you in a way that you can't even imagine. And when you stand up for Him, you better believe He is standing up for you. The scripture actually says He is our rear guard. What does that mean? Once upon a time, my oldest brother, Kenny, got himself in trouble with some neighborhood bullies. And they followed him home. And Kenny went flying in the door and shut the door behind him. And Kenny locked the screen door and he opened up the big door. And all of his bullies were standing in front of him. Now, these were real bullies, okay? They didn't go by those names, but these were like what you would have called Norteños, Sudeños. And they flew up by the carload. They parked across the street, parked the wrong direction, flew in the wrong way. They all got out, and they were all coming after him. And they were yelling at him from outside. So, he had locked the screen door, and he opened up the big door, and he had the crack there, and he was talking to him. And they were yelling, come out, Kenny, come out and take your whipping, come out and get what's coming to you. And they were yelling, and they were yelling, and they were yelling foul things and all that. And Kenny was sitting there trying to talk to him, trying to make peace. Unbeknownst to Kenny, my dad had walked up behind Kenny. And they were saying all this stuff about all that they were going to do, and they were going to tear the screen door off, and they were going to kick the door, and they were going to come in and do all this. And the door opened up. And my dad looked like Goliath. You got to understand, my dad was a big man. And now here's Kenny standing there, and here's my dad behind Kenny. And it was funny, because all of a sudden, all the yelling stopped. All the, I'm going to do this, just ended. All of the what I'm going to break in when I kick your door down and when I come in and when I catch you, and all of a sudden, it all ended. When they saw who had my brother's back, That moment ended like this. When my dad opened the door, they all ran. The one that parked across the street that came flying down the street the wrong way because he was so desperate to come and get out there and beat up my eldest brother, he goes back to his car, which was parked facing the wrong direction. He jumps in his car and tears out just as a police car came around the corner. And he got a ticket for parking the wrong direction, driving against traffic, and reckless driving in general. And my dad just stood on the porch of the apartment and laughed. See, now my dad wasn't God, but I know he put the fear of God into those boys that morning. Your God is mightier than you will ever imagine. He is not just able to deal with your problems in your situations. He's not just tough enough to maybe do it. The scripture says he is exceedingly more than able to do all that he needs to do, all that he wants to do. When God arrives, the difference is made. And God has a tendency to arrive by moving through our lives. Was God there when David stood up to the Philistine? Oh, yeah, he was. Was God there before David got there? Yes. Was God there when the Philistine was making his accusations? Yes. Was God there when the children of Israel were standing there, knees shaking, gripped by their fear? Yes, he was. But God didn't make his appearance until a little boy stood up with the courage of the Lord about him. And this is what's needed today. In conclusion, a sadness has gripped this world. Maybe you have heard it said, there's no way you can fix all the problems. There's no way you can cure a heroin addict. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Maybe you've heard it said, oh, there's no way you'll ever get all the drugs out of the community. Maybe you've heard it said, there's no way your marriage can be saved. Maybe you've heard it said, don't even try again. Look what happened to you last time. Maybe you've said to yourself, I'll never love again because I've seen what's happened every time I've tried. This world gets gripped by a sadness that is born out of a spiritual darkness where we allow a foothold of disbelief to come in. And we say to ourselves, because a policeman says it, we agree with it. Because a friend said it, we agree with it. Because our ex said it, we agree with them. Because we were told we were worthless, we've said we're worthless. Because we're told we can never get the drugs out of the community, we say we can never get the drugs out of our community. Because. But what we need to do is listen to the voice of truth and not these horrible, rotten voices that are preaching the gospel of hell. We need to be able to say, the voice of truth has told me another story. And the voice of truth has said to me to not be afraid. The voice of truth has said to me, this day will be won, and all that God needs is for one scrawny little boy or one rugged little boy who might be handsome, or some little girl, or some old woman, or some old man, or some middle-aged person to stand up and say, these things I believe. My God is big enough. My God is big enough to fix that marriage, to heal that kid, to cure this community, to get that garbage out. If you were that 13 little 13-year-old boy and you saw all those blue uniforms running at you, fleeing from the enemy, would you have stood and waved your hat? Or would you have run? Would you have joined ranks with them and run? It's amazing how much difference one person can make when they say, here I am, and I am sold out to hold out that the glory of God might be made known in my church, in my home, in my school, in my community, in my nation. Brothers and sisters, it's time to make decisions. And as that famous scripture says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for this house, let's serve the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you in this day. Lord, the story of David is an impossible story that simply couldn't have happened, except it did. The Bible testifies of it, and history testifies of it. David was a real man. We have the records of his life in the Bible and outside of the Bible. We know he was, and we know his exploits. What shouldn't have ever happened did. And the world has been blessed by it ever since. And Lord, we understand our need to take courage from other people's convictions. And we're reminded of that little boy that waved his hat, telling the Union soldiers to stand and fight rather than to run like dogs and be afraid. And for some reason, they listened. And they stopped. And they turned around. And they fought. And they won. And the Emancipation Proclamation was given. And people were told they were free. And the world has never been the same since that day. And Lord God, here we are. The owners of the greatest Emancipation Proclamation there has ever been, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who said that men could be truly free, that they could have their souls set free, washed clean by His own blood and by the love of God. And here we are, and we need young boys and young girls, and young men and young women, and old men and old women to be inspired and to remember these things that they believe, that with God, all things are possible. And that with God, who can stand against us? And Father God, we need to stand up. We need to wave our hats in the air. And we need to let people know they too can be free. Father God, let it begin here and now. Set your people on fire. Change this building so that this world can be changed. We love you, O Lord our God. In your Son's name, amen.